Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes, the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes, the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Some of what I love about this passage is kind of, even as you're reading it, you're like, wow, that feels kind of long and redundant. It says like 1,000 times, and at the Lord's command, they set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped. Says like 1,000 times. It could have been a day or a week or a month or a year, like over and over again. The unpredictability of the timing, but the pure obedience of the people of God. So let's imagine this story for a minute. So we've got, God has taken the people out of slavery in Egypt and has said to them that he is going to take them into the promised land, into a land that is, he calls it like the land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's a good place, and they are going there, and they are coming from slavery, which, awful. So they're going from the awful place to the amazing place, and they're kind of partway on their journey. And the first thing they do when they get out of Egypt, when they get out of slavery, is God tells them to build this tabernacle. So a tabernacle is like a big tent where God's presence dwells, where they will worship God. And they build this tabernacle, and when the tabernacle's ready, the thing that happens is God's presence comes to the tabernacle in a very clear way as this cloud. And God says, okay, here I am among the people in this cloud, in this tabernacle, and this is how we're going to get to the promised land. Anytime that I go, God's saying this, right? Anytime I go, the people are going to go along with me. When I wait, they're going to wait. So imagine it, it's like you've got this massive refugee camp, right? Big infrastructure, big tents. I mean, I don't know how big their tents were, but it's a lot of people trying to move together, and it's totally unpredictable. They wake up in the morning every day. They wake up in the morning and they check their phones and see what's the weather. No. They wake up in the morning and they look to the cloud to see, okay, where's God and what is God doing? And sometimes they wake up in the morning and they're like, oh, the cloud is moving. God is moving. All right, we gotta get our suitcase packed. We gotta get our tent all packed away nicely. We gotta get our backpacks on and we gotta go because God is moving. And sometimes they wake up in the morning and they're like, oh, okay, the cloud is still here. The cloud's been here for the last month, and it's still here. We just want to get going, but we got to stay. Anyone got a board game to play? Okay, no. Here we are, just stuck waiting. And so it makes me wonder, like, why this system, right? God's trying to take the people from slavery in Egypt. He's got them out, and he's taking them to the good life in the promised land. Why this system? And to me, it seems, well, worse than a GPS. I don't know about you. I have a terrible sense of direction. So I'm the person who, like, even, like, I've lived in Ottawa for, what, 13 years? And I'm still like, okay, put my GPS on to get from this place to this place because I'm going to get lost in the one ways and that road that you think you can turn left on, but then you can't. And, okay, put the GPS on all the time. And one of the things that I hate about the GPS is how it always finds the most efficient route, but often it's kind of obscure. Like, turn left and turn right and turn left and turn right. I'm like, how am I ever going to learn how to get from here to here with this route. But what my GPS knows how to do, what my Google Maps on my phone knows how to do, is save me a minute and a half by taking me this weird, obscure route. It's efficient. That's not what God is doing here, right? He's doing the opposite. All right, let's just camp out here for a month. Well, that's not efficient. But it seems like God might have another goal in mind as he's leading them in the wilderness in this way. Because what happens is every day they have to look to God and they have to decide, okay, I'm going to go where God is going, or I'm going to stay because God is staying. But every day they have to set their will towards being where God is. And so we get this picture of a people who really do move when God is moving, who look to him and are faithfully obedient to him. And I think that God chooses this system because that's exactly what he's trying to create. In Exodus chapter 13, it's the Exodus version of kind of the same events, and it so this is Exodus 13, 17, and 18. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea." And when you look on the map, it really is like, okay, here's Egypt, here's the Promised Land, and they go like, way down and around. Like, it's quite a long, obscure road. But this Exodus passage is saying God takes them that way so that they'll actually do it, so that they won't get afraid halfway and turn around and just go back. God is shaping in them the hearts and the character to be obedient to him so that he can actually give them the good thing, which is life in his land that he's giving them. And he's doing it, I think, so that they'll learn something about their relationship with him. For them, there's a lot of waiting. And one of the things about waiting is that when you know who you're waiting for, it fosters trust and dependence. When you don't know who you're waiting for, it just causes a little bit of fear and panic sometimes. The other night, okay guys, so here's what happened. Tuesday, I was out for the afternoon and the bit of the evening at a friend's house doing some things, and in my building they're doing some work on the heating system, which means they have to go into every apartment and do some work. And I knew this was happening. My superintendent had told me it's happening, and it's fine for to not be there. It just means that he lets the contractors in and he locks up when they're done. Now, the problem is that in my building, every apartment has two locks on the door to the apartment with separate keys. I don't know why. And everyone I've ever talked to uses only one lock. Some people use the top lock, some people use the bottom lock. And so I'm a bottom lock kind of person. All of the keys for the top lock are tucked safely in the key rack inside my apartment. So it's 8:15, I get back, I go and I unlock the door, and the top lock is locked. I'm like, oh shoot, okay, who has a spare key? Oh no, everyone who has a spare key has the same bottom lock spare key as me. Okay, so I go and I call the emergency number for the property management company, and I get this guy who's like, he is not at all interested in helping me. Like, he's like, do you live at whatever something something McLaren? And I'm like, no, I live in this other building on Chapel Street. And he's like, well, I can only help you if you live there. I'm like, why is this the emergency number for my building if, in fact, you can only help me if I live there? In the end, I had to actually convince him that this was an urgent problem. Like, it's not an emergency. No one's dying here. But also, I can't just wait in my hallway until tomorrow morning at 8:30 when the superintendent is back at work. And so I managed to convince him. He writes down the information. And then he's like, okay, someone else is going to give you a call back with a plan. I've submitted your request. I'm like, okay, you know how long that'll be? He's like, no, I don't know. I'm like, okay, thank you, hang up. But I do not trust this guy at all because of how hard I had to work to convince him that this actually was a problem. And so I'm sitting there in the hallway thinking, okay, what's my plan? How long do I wait before I go and knock on my neighbor across the hall's door so that I can use her washroom? And maybe I should just go back to this friend's house that I was visiting, and they have a spare room, and I don't have pajamas there, but they would let me sleep in the bed. Like, I'm making a plan because I don't trust that anything's actually going to happen. It really was 5 minutes until my phone rang, guys. Like, it wasn't a long time. I was fine. 5 minutes, my phone rings, and it's some very nice lady who's very apologetic, and she's like, oh yeah, we're gonna send someone down. Like, I'm kind of far away, but the people on the condo board in your building have the master key, so I'm gonna send someone down. I'm like, oh, who are you gonna send? She's like, oh, we'll send Bernard. I'm like, oh. And you know what happened in my mental process? Once I knew it was Bernard who was coming and not the random guy who doesn't want to help me on the phone, everything changed. Right? Like, suddenly I'm like, I'm sitting there, I'm still sitting there on the floor in the hall in front of my apartment, but I'm like, oh, Bernard. I know Bernard. I like to talk to his wife and his daughter when I see them in the neighborhood, and oh, they have two little dogs, and oh, does he live on the 10th floor or the 11th? I can't quite remember. But there's peace because there's trust and there's confidence, and I know who I'm waiting for. And I think that some of the, in this passage, in the wilderness where they have to look to the cloud to see is God going or not, and I'm going to go when God's going, and sometimes there's long periods of waiting, I think it's meant to foster that same kind of trust. Not the panicked, oh no, what am I going to do if no one comes kind of waiting, but the like, oh, I'm waiting for Bernard and I know him and I can trust that he's going to come soon. I think that this system with the cloud fosters that kind of trust, that kind of dependence, and that might be some of what God is doing for them by giving them these longer periods of waiting. And similarly, I think that when you know who's asking you to go, in the moments where they wake up and they look and they see, oh, the cloud is moving and we've got to go, I think that too requires a choice of trust and of dependence that pushes them deeper in their relationship with God. So another story for you guys. This is a few years back, and I was headed to a conference in St. Louis. And I had was flying through a connecting flight in Chicago, and the end of December, and what had happened is a giant snowstorm. And so I get to the Chicago airport, and it's a zoo. There's people everywhere, and all of the flights out have been canceled, or most of them. And so I'm like, okay, they're like, oh, we'll rebook you, your flight's been canceled, we'll rebook you on another flight eventually, but we don't really know when, and kind of there, I'm like, okay, what do? I'm trying to get to this conference. And then I meet a colleague that I don't know. So I work for InterVarsity Canada. This woman worked for InterVarsity USA. And so I've never met her before, but you know, there's some organizational trust there, let's say. And so she's like, okay, I've been here for a while. I'm trying to get to the same conference as you. I've done a bit of research, and there's only one way that we can get to this conference on time. That's if we leave the airport right now and get on a train from Chicago to St. Louis. I've got it all mapped out. I'm going to the train station. You want to come with me? And I'm like I literally met you 5 minutes ago. So I get on. My phone didn't work in the States. These are the days when payphones were still a thing. So I get on the payphone, call my supervisor. I'm like, hey, this is a situation. What do you think I should do? She's like, yeah, sure, go with her. I'm like, okay. And so there we are, like, navigating the transit in Chicago. We make it to the train station just in time. We get on the train, and we're on the way to St. Louis. And it was a late night by the time we got there, but we were there in time for the conference. And choosing to go was a choice of trust, to say, okay, this girl that I just met, I trust her that she actually can get me to the conference. And the same thing, I think, is true for the people of God in the wilderness. They see the cloud, they see God's presence going and moving, and they have to say, okay, God, we trust you. Even if there's some questions of, is this really the best plan? They got to say, okay, God, we trust you. We're going to go where you're going because we know that actually going with you is the only way to get there. If I just imagine just like the people of God in the wilderness, they're like, oh, well, we're kind of tired today. You go on ahead without us, God. Like, then there I am alone in the wilderness, no way to get to the promised land. They have to go with God to get where God is taking them. And so I think this passage illustrates the ideal of what it looks like to be God's people, fully dependent on him in the middle of the desert. And I love that the ideal can happen in the middle of the desert, that it's not like, oh, you can only be God's people best when life is good and perfect. Nope, there they are in the desert, and there they are being God's people in full submission to God, looking to God and saying, yep, God, we go when you go. We are your people, committing themselves to him. Now, this is the ideal, and the ideal doesn't always, it's not always the thing that happens, right? Even in the book of Numbers, three chapters later, you've got this passage where they send out, Moses is like, okay, now we're going to send out the spies who are going to go and check out the land and come back with the report of what happens. And what happens, of course, is they come back and they're like, wow, the land's so great. This is the Elena paraphrase. I'm not going to read it. They're like, wow, the land's so great. But also there's giants and it's going to be awful and we're going to get destroyed if we go there. Okay, let's just pick a leader and go back to Egypt. They're not always the people who are going when God goes. God's saying go and they're like, wait, but we've thought it through with our own logic and we can tell that this is a bad plan, so we're making a better plan. Anyone ever done that? Yeah, sorry, I unfortunately have. There's a whole thing, and in the end, God says, okay, nope, you're going to the land, and also, those of you who are leading this rebellion, you're gonna die out here in the wilderness. You're not actually gonna make it in, but God rallies the people and gets them to the land eventually. But I think we resonate with that experience. We want to be the people who are like, yeah, God, we'll go where you go. Yeah, God, we'll go when you go. And yet our own logic and our own fear can get in the way. We see in Jesus the example of someone who really does say, okay, God, I'll go when you go, I'll go where you go. As he's doing his earthly ministry, there's moments where it's like, there's a crowd over here and everyone wants to be healed and everyone wants to know what he's about and hear his teaching. He's like, yep, we're going on to the next town so I can preach there also because that's why I've come out. And he takes them and he goes and he's on God's agenda right to the cross. He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, okay, God, can't you come up with another way? All right, but not my way, but yours. And he commits himself to following God's way all the way to death. And then what happens is he sends the Holy Spirit to, as followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us to teach us, to guide us, to help us actually be able to go where God goes and to go when God goes. Sometimes it would be nice to be like, oh, where's God today? Oh, there's the cloud over there. Okay, go this way, right? Like it'd be nice if it was that. But in other ways, what we have is so much better. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us, leading and guiding us. I love the scripture reading that we had a few minutes ago about Philip, where it really did, like, it was clear for him, right? The Spirit's like, oh, hey, you, Philip, go over there to that chariot and talk to that guy. And he's like, okay. And the Spirit, not the cloud, but the Spirit is the one who's leading him. And he is attentive to the Spirit, and amazing things happen for Philip as he goes where God is going, when God is going there. So, Sunnyside, I think that God wants to shape us into a people who moves when he moves. I think he wants to shape us into a people who really have committed ourselves to being obedient to God, to looking to him, and to following his ways with great trust. For the people in the desert, their end goal was the promised land. But God had a bigger end goal. He agreed with their end goal, yeah, get them to the promised land. But he had a bigger end goal in mind as well, which was shaping them to be people who really looked to him and trusted him every step of the way. So that they're not just there, a random set of people in the promised land, but they're there, the people of God, who trust God, who look to him. That's the people that he wanted to take into the promised land. And I think the same is for us. As we are here in September, and for many of us, September means the start of a new school year, and we've got all kinds of goals in our minds. This goal in terms of my grades at school, or this goal in terms of a situation that I want to see resolved at work, or a situation that I want to see resolved at home, or this is the thing I want to do next, and new programs and activities are starting up, and there's lots of new, and there's lots of hope for what might come. And I want to call us to lift our eyes up to God, even in the midst of those goals, right? I don't know what God will do with some of those goals. It might be that he'll take you there quickly and easily. It might be that he'll take you there like he took the guys in the wilderness in a really long roundabout way. And it might be that as you keep your eyes on God, he actually shifts entirely what the goal is. I don't know. But what I do know is that if we are people who are looking to God for our guidance and our direction every step of the way, that we get something better than just those goals. We get God's presence with us. Our hearts are shaped in a way that learns to trust him, and there's so much joy and so much freedom that comes when we really do trust God. And as I was thinking about this passage the other day, some of what struck me was, so you've got the cloud that goes by day, but you also have the fiery-looking cloud at night. And I'm like, what's the point of that? Like, couldn't they just go to sleep and not have there be a cloud at all? And then I was like, but it's so nice. When they wake up at 1 a.m., stressed about whatever thing, what are we doing still here in the wilderness, that they can look and they can see the cloud even then and know that God is with them, that God's got it, that God is leading them somewhere good. And that same thing is on offer for each of us. As we are people who set our will towards going when God is going where God is going, we get the beautiful assurance of knowing that God's presence is with us now, always, and in every moment. So my question for you is, what kind of season do you feel like you're in? Do you feel like you're in a season? There's times when I read this passage and I'm like, oh. The parts that stand out to me are the, like, whether it's a day or a month or longer, and it just feels like I'm impatient and I want God to do a thing and we're just stuck here. Is that the kind of season that you're in? For some of you, it might be. And for some of you, it might be the opposite. It might be a season where it's like, okay, God is moving fast and I have to run to keep up and I'm a little tired and wish that he could just slow down. What kind of season are you in? And then where is God in the midst of that? And what is he doing? So we're gonna take a minute to pray. I'm going to leave a minute of silence in prayer, and in your own hearts, I want you to just ask the Spirit, okay, God, where are you and what are you doing in my life and my story right now? And are you camped out here because you want me to be camped out here, or are you going ahead because you're trying to move me along somewhere? So we'll just take a minute in silence to ask the Spirit that question, and then I will pray. close us in prayer in a minute. So Jesus, we love you. We say that we want to be your people who go where you're going, who go when you're going, who have our eyes on you, and who fully trust you. So I pray that you would help us to see you in our lives today. Help us to see where you are and how you're leading us. And would you give us great faith to go with you? And I pray that for each person here and for our church as a whole, that this year would be a year that is marked by that in our lives, that we would be faithfully obedient to you, and that you would help us to trust you. In your name, amen.